okay? And so Paul's writing this from prison, most likely from prison in Rome. And real quick, I want to put that first slide up here. That picture that Jeff showed us, I think, was humbling, to say the least, to remember what was going on. I don't think Paul had that cool altar thing there. But to remember what was going on, this is a picture, if you weren't here last week, of what most likely the cell looked like at the prison that Paul was at during this time. And so just tonight, as we talk through the first part of the second chapter tonight, put yourself in the shoes of Timothy. Right, here's a young man who all we know as far as influence from his family was his mother and his grandmother. We don't know much about or anything really about father, whether father was in life or died young or any of that. We know that Paul, as we'll see kind of even the very first verse tonight, very much saw Timothy as a child in the faith, as a father figure that Paul was to him. And here's Timothy. And the number one spiritual influence in his life has just been tossed in prison. And not just the local prison, but the prison in Rome. That there's this new emperor, Nero, that's been reigning now for about 6 years. And all of a sudden, this powerhouse is coming down on Christians. And you as Timothy were raised up. And you were raised up by this guy that's known all over the world for the things of Christ and who he used to be, a persecutor of the church. And here you are, probably fearful, because you know that as interrogations go, right, they go after the one and then they go after their associates. And if there's anybody that could be called a close associate of Paul, it was Timothy. And he gets this letter from this mentor of his that comes from prison, and God has a soft fit to preserve it for us going forward. And here we are in 2 Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. And not only is he writing to Timothy just as somebody that he discipled, but he's writing to Timothy as one of the leaders of the church, the Big C church, and the leader of a local church in Ephesus. And he's writing to him with this passion. We're going to see tonight that there's some pretty strong exhortation from Paul. Last week, Jeff hit it really well when he was talking about the deep love that Paul had for Timothy. He talked about the admonitions that Paul would give to Timothy. He talked about reminding Timothy of the gospel, and you're going to see that some of those themes continue here out. Before we dive into the chapter here tonight, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, it's incredible that even now we pray to the same God that was right there with Paul and right there with Timothy. Lord, I pray that you would help us, even in the midst of everything going on in our lives. We've got family stuff going on. We've got camp stuff going on. I pray that you would begin to help our hearts to be there in the midst of this time, to hear these words the way that they're meant to be heard, and then to apply them to our lives. Lord, we want to see and behold the power of your word tonight. Lord, we know and we believe with all our hearts that your word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it can pierce our hearts and change our lives. And so, Lord, we come tired, we come distracted, we come, some of us, unrepentant of sin. We come, Lord, but we're here. We're asking, Lord, that your word would speak. And it would speak in power, and we'd experience the power of your word, and it would change our life. We love you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Looking a little bit back, even in the first chapter here, he starts off with "you then." And when we see something like that in Scripture, "you then," right, obviously talking about, okay, now based off of what we just talked about, this is what I want for you. And so real quick, just bouncing back to verse 15 chapter 1, it says, he's addressing some things that are going on around. And he says, "You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." That he starts with this "you then." So we just talked about just alone the people being thrown in prison and Timothy experiencing that. But throw on top of that, there's now Christians who are abandoning this group of believers. The persecution has now pounced on top of them, and now you're seeing people flee. And here is young Timothy trying to lead a church and watching as not only is his mentor is thrown in prison, but people run for the hills. And so he says, "you then," in contrast to these people. "My child," he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I mentioned earlier that I've had the privilege of kind of being in ministry now full-time for about 8 years. And one of the common things that I even hear sometimes in my own heart is really this misunderstanding that's in the church about the difference between grace and mercy. Right? We have this understanding that somehow sometimes we think that grace was just a part of the cross. That, man, the grace of God that saved me, the grace of God, so on and so forth. But grace in Scriptures is always an active word. That when somebody messes up, we don't give them grace and let them off the hook. That's called mercy. But grace is active. Then here Paul is saying, "but you, my child," again, pointing back to his heart for Timothy. He says, "you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is a continuous grace. Timothy is obviously a believer at this point. He's not saying, "look, be strengthened by grace in Christ Jesus so you can become a believer." He's being, "be strengthened by grace in Christ Jesus as you watch people walk away from the faith, as you watch Christians be persecuted. Be strengthened by this active mystery called grace." How about you? Do you rely continually on the grace of God, or is the grace just something that was a past part of my walk with Christ? Do you wake up in the morning and ask the Lord, "Lord, would you give me the grace, the power to live the way that I'm supposed to live?" Maybe for some of us, we haven't even really stepped into a place where we need that grace. I heard Kristen Kane one time saying that there's so many people that come up to her, and she says, you know, she said, there's so many people that come up and they say, she said this at Catalyst, she said, they come up to her and they say, "why don't I see miracles like you see?" And she said that the more people come up to her, she started to kind of wrestle with that idea, and then she said, my conclusion was that they don't see the same miracles that I see because they don't step into a place where they need them. And for some of us, this idea of active grace is such, it's such a mystery. It's such a new concept. And a big part of it is because look where we live. And for some of us, we have never stepped into a place where we go, "Lord, that doesn't make any logical sense. But I know your grace." And we step into that spot and we pray and we ask for grace. Back in college, I was working at an overnight camp. And this one week, I had this camper. He was about 14 years old, and I'm pretty sure he was well over 200 pounds. And he had a sleeping disorder where he didn't know he had to go to the bathroom. Okay, so it would result in him wetting the bed almost every single night. So you can imagine we're staying in these pretty rugged cabins, and you can imagine in that kind of a setting at a high school overnight camp, that brings a lot of shame. And so this kid, the first night, wet the bed. All 200 pounds of him, and and then didn't tell anybody. So it's a sports camp. We go out all day. There's no need to ever go back to the cabin. We're running through the hills. It's like 90 degrees outside. And so you can imagine when we get back at about 10 o'clock at night, the smell that hit our faces. And typically, smells don't normally bother me, but I came about this close to losing my lunch and dinner and breakfast and everything else. And I remember even just the cabin, the feel. I remember trying to be gracious to this guy and saying, look, dude, I get why you didn't share that, but man, you got to let us know. So we just want to change your sheets. We want to make it a better experience for you. And went to bed that night with that smell still there. And even as a grown college guy, almost in just tears, wanting to be home so bad. And I had had just campers that were crazy that week. I had had all these different things. And I remember that next morning waking up, and it was the first week of camp. I had 3 more weeks till I got to go home, and just rolling out of bed straight onto my knees onto the floor. And it sounds funny, but honestly, that might be because of the gracious, cushy life that God had given me up to that point. And even now, that might be the first time that I woke up with just this deep need for the grace of God. And I literally remember just falling to my knees, face in my bed, going, I can't. I can't. And I think for a lot of us, we don't quite get to that place where we can't. We may say, okay, this is a little bit scary. Okay, there's some questions I hope get answered, but we don't get to the place where we can't. Moving on from there in verses 3-7, he says, share in the suffering of a good soldier as of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. There's obviously here three pictures that Paul is giving Timothy, and they're all related. The first picture that he gives is the focus of a soldier. He says a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He's focused on the battle. And he talks about the integrity of an athlete, that an athlete is not an athlete if he doesn't compete by the rules. What kind of athlete gets a prize if he competes and doesn't follow the instructions of the competition? And then he gives the picture of the work ethic of a farmer when he says, isn't it the hardworking farmer who actually gets the fruit? We could spend all day here, but I want to point out a couple quick thoughts. First of all, I think there's a twofold meaning here. I think we have to remember, again, the context of this letter. This letter is from somebody who has been extremely experienced in ministry, writing to somebody who is young and new in ministry. And so I think it's safe to interpret this as pictures of somebody who has been called to teach, called to lead specifically in the church. And he's exhorting Timothy here to say, look, your mindset should be one that you are at war. And your focus should be one of a soldier. Your mindset should be one, that of one who's in competition and competing. You can't just compete and not follow rules. You can't just run after Christ and minister for the kingdom and not submit to his authority. And then he talks about the work ethic of a farmer. And he says, look, ministry, Timothy, is hard work. You're going to have to work hard if you want to produce fruit. And so I think we even see, you know, with in James, we see that it's clear that teachers are held to a higher standard. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, but for you know that we who teach are judged with greater strictness. I think we see evidence that Paul is kind of admonishing Timothy here that, look, you're in ministry. You can't get distracted by some of the same things that other believers get distracted by. I think that he's saying, look, you can't just kind of walk through this race, so to speak, like other believers. But I think we also see evidence that we can take this and really apply it even to us as believers versus non-believers. Real quick, some some evidence of that. In Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. You see that Paul continuously admonished people towards this idea of being at war. In 1 Corinthians 9, you say, don't you know that all race, that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. In Matthew 9, you say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you see Christ admonishing us as believers, look, there's a harvest out there. There's the picture of a farmer, the picture of a soldier, the picture of an athlete is all throughout Scripture. And so I think it's safe for us, even for those who are not in vocational leadership and ministry, to look at this and go, man, as a believer, God has enlisted me into his family. And I think, especially as Americans, oftentimes we forget we're at war. And sometimes we see things going on around us and we just kind of accept it. Or even worse, we kind of see what the world is doing and we go, yeah, everybody's doing this. I'm just going to watch these shows. I'm just going to talk about these things. I'm just going to listen to this kind of music. And we forget that we're at war. There are things at war for your heart and for your soul. That in the camp world, sometimes we see a camper and they're just not getting it. And we look and we're like, look, I have explained this thing over and over again. I know you were a camper last summer and the summer before. Why are you not getting it? And we forget that we're at war. There's a battle going on and we're sitting there in the bunker just getting distracted. And Paul, sitting here in that prison, he's writing to Timothy and he says, look, Timothy, I know things are scary. I know that it looks kind of crazy right now to continue to follow Christ, but please, please, please be that soldier who does not get distracted by civilian pursuits. Because you got to remember the one who enlisted you. He's saying, Timothy, when you're competing, you've got to be integrous in the way that you walk with Christ. You've got to walk the way that he's called you to walk. And moving on from there in verse 8, he starts to kind of bring it home. And he says, let me pull it up. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He has now just exhorted Timothy to be a soldier who doesn't get distracted. He's exhorted him to be one who endures by this grace that is in Christ Jesus. He said, look, as a farmer, work hard to produce a fruit. That even Timothy, there's some of us that as believers, do you come just to sit and to go on Sunday morning and go, okay, I'm ready to grow, somebody feed me? Or do you work to produce a fruit? And yet here in verse 8, I think he gives the solution on the how. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He says, Timothy, remember what I taught you. Remember Jesus Christ. And he points to two things about Jesus Christ. He points to his victory over sin and death in the tomb. And he points to his future kingship, his future reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, Timothy, remember. The cool thing about this word, remember, there's a book called a Septuagint that was around during this time. It was just a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in the Septuagint, this word that's the same here in the Greek for remember, was a word for remember in the Old Testament, when in the Old Testament we see that the Lord remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and rescued his people. It's an effectual remembering. This is not this just passive, okay, I'm taking an exam, I remembered a fact. This is this idea of remembering something with so much emotion and so much passion that it then moves us into action. This is like the family that lost a loved one to cancer and then forms a foundation in their name to raise money to find the cure for that cancer. This is like the family that their son maybe committed suicide or had depression issues, and out of their death, out of remembering him, they start a foundation that then moves into action, helping others in those same spots. That the Lord worked down in a God-like form and says, look, I remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and rescued a million people of a nation from the land of Egypt, plague after plague after plague, remembering his covenant. And he uses this same word, and I love what they said in this commentary. I'm going to put up that quote. I don't know if you, did you get that, Garrett? There it is. The LXX, by the way, is just the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, this concept became central to the biblical view of God. God remembers certain persons and turns to them in grace and mercy. The fact that he does so means that a new situation is created and effective help is extended to man in his need. God's remembering is thus an efficacious and creative event. Above all, God remembers his covenant, which he made with the fathers, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he binds himself afresh to the grace promised therein. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, remember the victory of Christ over the grave. Remember that he's coming to reign, and allow those things to cause you to endure. If you continue to read there, you see that he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything. That Paul is writing from prison, enduring the suffering that has kind of been put towards the church, that he is kind of the head at this time, is taking the brunt of it. He's sitting there in this jail cell, and he says, look, therefore I endure everything. He charges him to remember, without even saying it, to remember like I'm remembering. Timothy, remember. Remember. And allow it to cause you to endure. Allow this remembering Christ's victory over the grave. Allow this looking forward to his future reign when everything is made right. Timothy, allow those things to push you towards endurance. Allow them to help you to focus. Allow them to help you to walk with Christ in a way that is in full integrity. Allow them, Timothy, to cause you to work your tail off to produce a fruit for this kingdom, because he's coming back. And it's not just this passive, oh, I remember, I learned this in church, Jesus rose from the dead. It's, look, the tomb is empty. And that same king is going to split the sky, and he's going to come back. And on that day, we don't want to be the soldier that's distracted by civilian pursuits. We want to be the one who endured, who looked to Christ, the one who rose from the dead, to look to him and say, would you pour out your grace day after day after day and empower me to walk the way that I should walk so that I can endure to the end? And then Paul transitions into this beautiful poem, and he says, if we died with him, we will live with him. And that died with him, it's both this idea of physical death, obviously in the context in which he is writing this, it's also this idea of dying to oneself. If I walk with Christ and I'm willing to put off some things that my flesh wants with all my being, if I'm willing to die to myself, to set my needs aside and to endure to the end, whether that's prison or death or everything that Timothy was facing, then we will also live with him. If we endure, if we learn what it's like to pray for this grace to fill it up, then we will also reign with him. And looking back on the words of Christ, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And then this beautiful gospel transition. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So how about you? Are there things in your life right now that you're struggling to endure? Are there civilian pursuits that are catching your attention? Maybe it's good pursuits. Maybe it's the pursuit of a family one day and finding a spouse. Maybe it's the pursuit of a good education. But are they completely distracting you from this Christ who rose from the dead, defeating sin and death? They're distracting you from this kingdom, this king who's going to return and reign. He's in the line of David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see in the covenant of David that David's family will reign forever and ever and ever. And we get to be a part of that if we endure by looking to him. It's not Timothy if you endure by gritting your teeth. It's not Timothy if you endure by praying for me and remembering me. It's not Timothy if you endure by just doing everything you can in and of yourself. It's Timothy if you endure by remembering Christ and looking to him day in and day out and expecting him to come and to fill you with this grace that in some kind of mystery empowers you to endure till the day that he returns. Or the day that you go home to be with him. That's the story here in 2 Timothy. A man on his knees, possibly even close to in the dark, writing a letter to a younger man that he cares so deeply about and saying, Timothy, don't quit like the others. Don't quit. Don't get distracted. Look to him. Look at his victory in the grave. Look that one day he will return. Timothy, endure till the end. But remember, in those moments when we're faithless, in those moments where we take a wrong turn, in those moments where we look to the civilian pursuits, he remains faithful. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the relationship Paul and Timothy had in writing these words and then you inspiring them and preserving them and sharing them with us. Lord, I confess that in the world that I live in, oftentimes I forget we're at war. Lord, oftentimes I forget that there's things going on that are bigger than me. Oftentimes I run as if I'm not even trying to win the race. Lord, thank you that when we're faithless, you remain faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us into this battle with you, that all we have to do is to look to you and experience that grace that is active, Lord, and that you will push us through to the end. Lord, I look at this chapter and I see over and over again where I come short, and I am so incredibly grateful that you have promised to remain faithful. Lord, I pray that you would help us to act on the things that you have convicted of us, Lord. Help us not to deny the truth of this word with our actions, but to live in a way that brings continual honor and glory to your kingdom. We love you. Thank you, in Christ's name. Amen.
just one more time, just our voices. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, worship your holy name. Amen. Y'all sound so good.
You can pray. You want to pray? Hey, let's pray for a second just in response to that. Lord, we do want our souls to bless your name forevermore. And we're so thankful for your word spoken to us tonight. Father, we pray that we would believe, that we would trust, that we would love, that we would bless your name forevermore. Regardless of whatever trials you put in our way, you've got to do that by the power of your Spirit. We ask you that tonight we would not leave here unchanged. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, y'all grab a seat just really, really quick. Just going to tell you a couple things before we run out the door. Eric, thank you so much for teaching us tonight. That was great. Sweet. Hey, yeah, absolutely. As we go through the summer, you know, we're digging into this book. You're going to have questions, right? So, again, hashtag 2TimQuestions on whatever social media platform you're using, Instagram. I don't know how you're going to do that on Instagram, but you might. Twitter, Facebook, whatever. Put your questions out there. And then at the end of the summer, we're actually going to have a panel. So, Eric, Jeff Norris, who was with us last week, and Dave McNeely will be answering some of those questions. So this way we can, like, actually see the questions beforehand and start thinking through them, not just have them, like, right there on the spot. So it would be really great. You hashtag 2TimQuestions if you have questions throughout the summer. As well, so if you're in your 20s or if you're college-aged and you're not a counselor, we're going to separate out just next week, and we'll be on the other side of campus in the Ministry Center. So if you're not super familiar with the building, you just walk in the chapel doors, head right down the stairs. We'll be right in there, and we're going to do something kind of special together. Dave McNeely will be back with us, so that'll be cool. And we're gonna actually do some discussion of the first couple weeks. So what have we looked at? What's it really mean? So it's going to be a really fun time together. So again, Ministry Center, if you're 20-something or college age, you don't need to be a student, you're over in the Ministry Center, and counselors, you'll be, in camp staff, you'll be here in the hangar again next week. Again, if you are 20-something or college, you can go to the website perimeter.org/20s/college and figure out how to get involved in small groups and stuff like that. This summer, if you're interested, grab a devotional booklet on the way out. We've printed these up for the summer to go through 2 Timothy together. So especially if you're not a camp counselor, I know those of you who are on staff are doing kind of your own thing this summer. So if you're not on staff with camp, this is sort of especially for you this summer. So grab one. Tyler's got them on the way out. Feel free to sign a Connect card if you'd like for one of us to get in touch with you. And that's all we got for you tonight. So, hey, greet somebody on the way out. Meet somebody you don't know, all right? We'll see you soon. Treat yourself.
It feels like the end of life. Even if we are lost and we're counting the cost.
Hey, everybody. Same as last week. Could you help us put the chairs away before you leave? That would be awesome. Thank you very much. And we found a phone back here. If you're missing an iPhone with a red case, it's but.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay